Okay. Good morning, folks. There, I woke you right up. A little family business this morning, which is always a joy to take care of. We have Ron and Eva Baldwin that have come and asked if they could join the church, become members here. And they had just met with the deacons and gave a testimony concerning their salvation, accepting Christ as their Savior, and then their baptism. And as a deacon board, we vote, and then we present them as candidates to join the church. So what I'd like to know is if there is a member that would be willing to make a motion. Oh, let me at least tell you who these folks are. Ron and Eva, would you please stand up? Yes. Thank you. Now everybody knows how sweet they are. Do we have a motion from a member that the Baldwins would be recommended for membership at First Baptist Church? I see. Okay, Mr. Garfield and Mike Eby, would you be seconding? Okay. Thank you very much. And everybody, how does it go? How do I word this? I'm not very business-like. All in favor? All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Well, a little late is okay. But anybody not in favor say amen. All right, fantastic. We are going to have Ron and Eva Baldwin come on up after the service, at the very end of the service, before we dismiss, so that you can come along and give them the right hand of fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing, the way that Christ builds his church. Thank you very much.
Tell them, congratulations, welcome to the church. If you are not a member, you can just tell them congratulations on the wisdom of your choice. Please be seated. You probably saw the baby bottles on your way in. I was tempted to fill one with coffee and bring it up here, but we'll hand it off.
Good morning. About those baby bottles, the Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center, every year they do a fundraising campaign between Mother's Day and Father's Day, and you can take one or two or five or however many you want and just fill them up with your loose change. And we usually do that. We save some change in a jar, so we usually forget until Father's Day when they're due, and then I'm dumping out the change jar into the baby bottles. But it's just a way to do that. So there's numbers on the bottom of the bottles. Just sort of sign out on the sheets which number you took, and that way we can sort of make sure they get all their bottles back. And for some reason, if you don't fill up a bottle, maybe you just have enough money put a little bit, but you took one, bring it back because they want those bottles back even if they're not full. So keep that in mind. There's a new nursery schedule. Please see Nicole Smiles or look around the nursery or something and find that. There is also, immediately following the service on the way out, there's a little gift for mothers. It's nothing real big, but it's something maybe you can use, and it's just a little token of appreciation. And there's another thing going on this Friday. Lori Campo, one of our members here, is being a backup singer for Sandy Patty at a concert this Friday at Central Church of the Nazarene, and there's all the information for that. There's a couple pictures, color pictures of Sandy Patty, and you can get all that information. I think it's like 7:30 on Friday, so keep that in mind. There's some other announcements in the bulletin. Make sure you grab one of those and check that out. That I do have a thank you card from Rainey Adam. I greatly appreciate all that my church family has done for me and my family during my recovery. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. She had surgery, and it's been a difficult recovery for her. So just continue to keep her and her family in prayer. And we'll just, that's what we do for each other, right? We're a church family, and we're welcoming Ron and Eva Baldwin to that family. And you know, we'll do that for them just like we would for anybody that's hurting or in trouble. So I think that's all the announcements I have for us this morning. if I think of something, I'll catch it later. But would you bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day, for this opportunity to gather together as friends and as family. And Lord, we are very thankful for all the mothers that are here. And Lord, none of us would be here if it wasn't for moms. And Lord, thank you for blessing us in that way. And Lord, on days like this, I know it can be a day of joy and happiness, but it also can be a day of sorrow because maybe our mother's gone, or maybe our mother was not a good mom, or maybe something's missing, and we just have this sorrow. Lord, if that's the case, somebody has some sorrow this morning, with your spirit, give them strength, give them peace, let them know that you're there for them. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm doing something that I don't normally do on Sunday mornings. I'm getting into a little bit of psychology, but it's all biblically based. And then we're going to be doing some teaching. And we are going to look at some things that historically women have struggled with. And then finally, at the very end, we may get a little bit of preaching in there. Mother's Day. Another fact, interesting, you may find, is that pastors sometimes get a little bit nervous about this sermon. And that's almost always why there's very feel-good sermons. And mothers leave on Mother's Day feeling like all the hard work that they've done is just great and deservedly so. But today is going to be a little bit different. It's not so different that you're going to feel like I've punched you in the gut or something like that. But we're going to do a biblical psychological analysis of women, and we're going to talk a little bit about how they think and how they work. But I promise you, when we're done, you can leave feeling great because you will see these struggles. And hopefully, ladies, you'll begin to want to let go of some of them. Because the way that we feel better is by telling ourselves that we don't have to struggle with different things anymore. Are you catching my drift there a little bit? I'm getting some looks here, some strange looks, and that's all right. This isn't a feel-good sermon. It's a sermon about feeling better, God's way, okay? And the reason we approach and talk about things in God's way is we don't necessarily agree with man's way of feeling better, but we always agree with God's way of feeling better. For the sake of transparency, I did run these things by my wife just to make sure that they were appropriate for church, and she sort of laughed. I took that as an okay. Maybe she was just shaking her head inside, I don't know. But let's get busy. If you have a Bible, find Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's the black ones in the pews in front of you. It should be right close to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I know some of you may be a little bit skeptical after hearing this introduction. Some of the women are thinking maybe a man is telling us how we work. And some of the men are thinking, good luck, Pastor. And maybe you're all settling in for this eventual train wreck. But remember, everything I'm saying is either the Word of God or it's the mesh of the Word of God with what we actually see taking place in the world. Therefore, even if this sermon is not a normal Mother's Day sermon, it will be truth. It will be the truth. So Genesis chapter 3. We don't have time to read Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. If we did, we would see all sorts of things. We would see that men and women have been made in the image of God. No other creature has that distinction. So this means that people, all of us, both men and women, are the most valuable part of God's creation. People are the pinnacle of the creation of God. That means we're more valuable than dolphins. We are more valuable than dogs, more valuable than cats, more valuable than any other creature that there is. We would see that if we took time to read Genesis 1 through 3. Along with that, we would also see that there's this concept that both men and women have separate roles. Men have the role of headship, and women have the role of helpmeet. Now, I know when that word gets word helper or helpmeet in reference to women, a lot of people in our modern world, they don't like that idea, and sometimes they ridicule that idea, or they ignore it entirely as a bygone relic of the past. But the idea is purely biblical. And biblically, there is no negative connotation attached to it. Why is that? The reason is because God is most often referred to as helper in the Bible. So there's no disrespect, there's no negativity behind the idea of helper. Wives are helpers and God is a helper. Truthfully, if you really want to be honest here, the only bash in calling women helper is on the man. Women have to be the helper because men could never be the head of their home on their own. They needed a helper. We're too weak, we're too incomplete to fulfill that role as head by ourselves, so we need a helper. So that's the role that God has given you, ladies. It in no way, like I was saying, implies that you are weak or implies that you're inferior. It does mean that men are weak. It implies that we need each other to fulfill our roles and responsibilities. And when this biblical ideal happens, guess what else happens? God gets the glory. God's name is honored every time we follow and obey his word. Amen? You can say amen to that. Nevertheless, there is a problem with God's ideal. Now, it's not an inherent problem. God didn't induce this problem. We did. That problem is sin. And the sinfulness of this world has broken us up so much that sometimes men and women, they're no longer complementing each other. Instead, we're at opposition with one another. Now, typically, this happens in a few different ways, and the Bible spells them out for us. Men, it typically happens in a couple ways. Either they are passive in their role of headship, or they abdicate from their role by giving it up, or the opposite way is they're aggressive, right? They are very domineering, they take over this role and they force it in their household. So men are either passive in their role of headship or they are aggressive in their role. And pretty much every sin that is typical of a man is because of one of these two things. It's because they've been passive or because they've been aggressive. For instance, if a man is abusive, if he's hitting his wife, beating his wife, maybe it's just verbal abuse of some way. Or maybe if he's immoral, if he's seeking intimacy outside the marriage, it's likely because he's taken a very aggressive role, a very selfish, aggressive role to his role as leader or as head. Now, some men, they say, well, I'm just going to give up that role. If my wife wants to take the lead, let her. And you just sort of lay on the couch and become lazy. That's a very passive role and approach to headship. And this is the struggle of men. But of course, women also struggle, and this is what our sermon's about. Women struggle with their role of being a helpmeet. Before we go too much farther, let's read that verse I ask you to look up, Genesis 3:16. It says, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. You shall desire, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In this verse, there are two very important considerations. Did I mention they are very important? Very important, okay? Cannot emphasize that enough. Here they are. Number one, because of the curse, women will have pain in childbearing. We know that, right? We all know that, okay? Women for centuries all over this world, they've had it rough. Number two, pain in childbearing. Number two is because of the curse, women will have problems with their husbands. Women have it rough, for as I was saying, for two reasons. Their husbands and their children. They have to deal with their husbands who don't ever really understand them. And they have to deal with bringing children into this world, which traditionally is usually a very scary thing. Generally speaking, women have a very difficult life. But of course, this was not God's original design. These things are a lot worse than they should be because of sin. Let's settle on this first one, the pain in childbearing, just for a minute. How many have been in that room? Raise your hand. You've been in that room? Of course, a lot of the women have, right? I've been in that room four times. Two natural births, two C-sections. And having watched both, neither one of them is something I want to experience. Okay? Me personally, okay? I mean, you know it's a horrific experience when your wife is talking about eating people's arms, okay? You can ask my wife about that later on, all what was happening at that time. She had some medication, and she started acting like a zombie or something. I don't know what it was. It's all on video. I was at a hospital the other day, and I was there right when somebody came out of surgery, and they looked not quite like themselves. And I said, "Let's get out our camera phones and start snapping pictures and, you know, taking video." And the nurse said, "No, put that phone away." She was serious, okay? We can get in different situations where it's not good. And this pain that comes from childbearing, what is it a reminder of? That the world is broken. That sin has ruined things. And moms, the pain doesn't stop when that child is born, does it? Women are constantly dealing with problems because of their children. Typically, their bodies break down faster than men because of birthing babies. Mentally, moms also deal with more than men because they're just giving birth to what? Little sinners. I like how one pastor put it. He said, "Moms give birth to little sinners and they are married to big ones." Which brings us to that second part of the curse, dealing with their husbands. Now, like I'm saying, everything in this, as I've said earlier, everything in this sermon is purely biblical, and it's laid out in the very first book of the Bible, but it's also talked about later on in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children." Verse 4, there it is. Love your husbands and love your children, because it's those two that will be your biggest headache and bring the most heartache. You see, the curse is not housework. Curse isn't laundry. Curse isn't cooking, cleaning. The curse is sorrow from your husbands and from your children. And that word pain that's used in Genesis 3:16, in Hebrew, it doesn't just mean physical pain. It has to do with emotional pain. It's a collective word for pain. You're going to have pain in all areas of your life. And what does the verse say? It's going to multiply. It's going to get worse and worse as your life goes on. Isn't this a pleasant sermon? Pain, pain, and more pain from your children and from your husbands. I think when we think about our wise guys, moms, grandmas, aunts, I think we all understand these things. But let's concentrate just for a moment on that last phrase in Genesis 3:16. It says this idea that her desire shall be for her husband. Do you know what that means? Her desire shall be for her husband, and he shall rule over her. What it means, and you can check this week just to make sure I'm not making it up. You can go read commentaries. You can go look on the internet. It means that women will want to be the head of the home. What it means is women don't want to be the helper. They want to be the head. She wants to control the situations. Or better yet, this one might be a better translation, she desires to exert her will or take charge in the marriage. Now, if you don't believe me that that's the correct interpretation, flip over maybe one page to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. These are the only two places that Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, these are the only two places where he uses this word desire. Okay, Genesis 3:16 and Genesis 4:7. Genesis 4:7 says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." This is God talking to Cain. Cain is having a battle in his mind. He's jealous of Abel, and hatred's building up, and God comes and talks to Cain. God's telling Cain that sin has a desire to control him. In Hebrew, it's the exact same phrase. It's the exact same concept. Women desire to control men. They desire to convince him to do things her way, to let her lead. Now think about Adam and Eve just for a minute. Essentially, this is what happened when Eve gave Adam the fruit. And in marriage, both men and women, we both want control, don't we? And in most cases, who wins? Historically, it's the one who's bigger and stronger. Men win. That's why we see abuse, that's why we see divorce, and that's why we see conflict. And none of this will go away totally until sin is gone. And I hate to say it, but ladies, if this is your desire to control the marriage and the house and be the head of the home, if this is your feeling, those desires are disordered. Oftentimes, I know we want good things, but sometimes we can elevate those things to the point where they become sin. James chapter 4 talks about it. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What causes fights in your home? What causes fights in your church or at your work or in your relationships?" Verse 2 says, "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war." If we don't get what we want and we end up fighting, we end up hating, and maybe it descends into murdering. And if that is the step and the progression, chances are what? That you have a disordered desire. There's a sin. If we want something and it's not necessarily an object, and many times we want it so bad that what will we do? We will cross the line into sin. So this isn't just a talking to women. Both men and women, we have to guard against sinful desires and feelings. And where is relief found? Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 5. It says, "Wives, this is where relief is found. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, if you want relief from the overwhelming feelings of whatever is going on, try submitting to your husband's leadership, just like you would to the Lord's. That's the cure for the curse. If you read the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, the cure for the curse is being filled with the Spirit. It's worshiping in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's constantly giving thanks in all circumstances. And then finally, for women, it's submitting to your husbands. This will reverse the curse. It's part of God's plan for a happy home. The plan is not for women to try to master their husbands, and in turn, the husband's just trying to force submission. All that's going to do is bring conflict. Yet refusing to take a step back and let the woman lead, that's just going to bring even more chaos into an already rocky relationship that is teetering on sin. Now let's go back to Genesis 3:16. Many women, they look at men to provide something for them. They want emotional fulfillment. They want spiritual help. They want physical protection. And this is just a freebie here. This isn't really part of the sermon. But sometimes, ladies, when you're looking to men for things, some of those things you look to them for, only God can provide. Just being honest. But sometimes women look to their men to satisfy them, to complete them, and provide all of their deepest needs. Now, what happens when women put their men up on a pedestal with all those expectations? What's going to happen? What's going to happen if they put their children up on a pedestal with a bunch of expectations? A couple of sins will probably surface, two huge sins that women struggle with, and you can even read secular psychology, and this is going to come out. And ladies, I know I've been picking on you and commenting about wives and women and all these things. I don't mean to be unfair. It's just... In a few weeks, we're going to hit up men for Father's Day. And I promise you, we're going to talk about the struggles of men on that day. We're going to talk about the curse and how it affects men and the conflict that they bring to the table. But today, we're just trying to look at ladies for just a few minutes. Two struggles, men and children. And two sins spring from those expectations that women place on their men and on their children. And sometimes these sins surface because they've put themselves on a pedestal and they have so much expectations for themselves. Number one is comparison. Women, are you constantly comparing everything? Maybe other women you see, maybe other homes you see. You compare yourself to other women, and all because of a couple needs. You want to feel approved, you want to feel accepted, and if you feel like you or something in your life has fallen short, what sneaks in? Discontentment, insecurity, sometimes even jealousy. Then how does jealousy just sort of naturally play out? In anger, maybe with harsh words. But all the while, there must be a realization that no one is perfect. Which brings us to this second big sin that comes from high expectations, is perfectionism. Women want things to be perfect all the time, or at least perfect to their expectations. Now, men, we're not this way, are we? Sometimes we're given a task or we see something up ahead of us and we're like, I'm charging forward, and maybe our wife's back there. I don't think we're quite ready for that. Men are like, I don't care. We're charging forward. We're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to get our feet wet. And we're just going to jump in. Men really don't have a desire for everything to be perfect. But women do. They want to wait. They have this desire to be the perfect friend. A desire to be the perfect wife, perfect mother. Men, most of the time, we rarely have these thoughts. But women do. Wait a second. Men do have the desire to be perfect when there's competition involved. If we can win, we want to be perfect. But women, they want to be perfect all the time. Now, ladies, this is when you really need to listen up and hear me out. You cannot be perfect. There are times in your life when you're going to snap. When you're going to lose patience. There's going to be times in your life when you have horrific anxiety, overwhelming anxiety. And at those times in your life, when you're not perfect, what do? You move on. You confess it as sin. You seek forgiveness when necessary. You acknowledge what? That we're all failures. All of us. Don't hold on to this idea of perfection. But so many women do. That's why women are twice as likely as men to commit suicide. Women are twice as likely as men to have anxiety issues and depression. 90% of all people in the United States that have an eating disorder, they're women. Because they have this desire for perfection. But you know what? You will never be happy or find joy in the Lord if you have to be perfect and if everything around you has to be perfect. You will never have peace on any holiday, outing, or vacation if things have to be perfect. If things aren't perfect and you're miserable, realize it doesn't have to be perfect. Stop thinking these things. Because you're not perfect, your husbands aren't perfect, and your children aren't either. So if no one is perfect, you don't have to be either. Here's a little teaching point, maybe it's preaching. You don't have to be perfect to be a great wife. Guys, can you say amen to that? You don't have to be great or perfect to be a great mom. Men and women, both of us here, whose strength are we supposed to rely on? Who are we supposed to rest on? Jesus. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that's completely righteous. Yet we keep falling into these sins of comparison and ideas of perfection, and they ensnare ladies, they enslave them. So how do we deal with these specifically? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Back to this headship and helpmeet idea. Adam was created first, then Eve. So Eve is the helper. Adam is the head. Verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So women need to professing godliness with good works. Or what is that saying? They need to talk the talk of Jesus Christ, and then they need to walk the walk. Now, who do they do this in front of? In front of their children and in front of their husbands. And verse 15 says, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control, it will essentially do what? Reverse the curse. Now, I'm convinced that in spite of the curse, and I'm only convinced because of God's word, I'm convinced that in spite of the curse and sin, that marriages can be great. Families can be godly. Now, we know families and marriages at the curse, and when sin was introduced, we basically got socked in the jaw. Because every individual person involved in those institutions, we're all sinners. Dads are sinners. Moms are sinners. Every child is a sinner. One pastor said, the only hope is the work of the Spirit of God in each of our hearts. That's our only hope. You know, you can talk to a psychologist about marriage and family issues, and they're very smart, especially if they've observed marriages and families in a clinical setting. They've watched hundreds and hundreds of marriages. They've dealt with many, many couples, and they know what happens in marriages and families. There's some that can even watch a marriage. They can watch a couple, observe them, and they can predict what might happen. There's one particular psychologist, I think I've mentioned him here before. He can watch a couple, and he can predict whether that couple will get a divorce, and he is 90% plus accurate. I mean, he almost always gets it right. The psychologists and the secular doctors, they know what's happening. They can watch it happen. But they're at a huge loss as to why it is happening. But we know why. It's because of sin. It's because of the curse. And not only do we know why it is happening the way things do, we know the solution. Jesus Christ. It's his death and his resurrection. It's the forgiveness he offers. And then repentance. And repentance is where we turn from our old ways, our sins, and we turn to God. And when we do that, that will reduce the consequences of sin and the curse. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it is actually refreshing to be reminded that we are sinners and you're perfect. Lord, when we first hear it maybe seems like we're getting our toes stepped on, but then suddenly we realize it's a relief. It's a relief because you sent your son to die to pay the penalty for those sins. It's a relief to know that once we place our faith and hope in you, that we will be in glory someday and be sin-free and experience the life that you really meant for us. But Lord, in the meantime, give us the strength to battle sin. Lord, there's men that are struggling with various sins in here. I know I struggle with them. Lord, help us there to be a legitimate battle, not just a smile on our face in this fakey church battle. And Lord, same prayer for ladies. May they just realize that they don't have to compare themselves with other women or other people or other families. Let them look to you. Let them realize, all of us, that we don't have to be perfect. We can try our best and we can put our best foot forward. We can even sometimes develop a sense of urgency to get things done. But Lord, help us not to cross the line into the desire for perfection where it becomes a sin. Lord, give us a great afternoon, a time with our folks and our families, our moms, brothers, sisters. If not today, sometime this week. And Lord, just bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.